Well, this morning we are going to look at how Paul continues to make his case for salvation in Jesus through faith alone and not works. And he'll draw us back to a well-known man named Abraham. We're going to read from the first 15 verses of Romans chapter 4 this morning as we consider this powerful gospel message that Paul wants to make sure that the people of his day knew and that we also would be secure in. Romans chapter 4, beginning then at verse 1. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham our father, forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those, he says, those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord will not count his sin. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believed without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but who walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. For the promise of Abraham and his offspring, that he would be the heir of the world, did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and void, null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. There are two things, if you remember, Abraham was known for a lot of things. Two things I want to draw your attention to. When you first are introduced to Abraham, Abram at the time, he was listed at the near the tail end of a genealogy in Genesis 11, and chapter 12, verse 1, was God speaking to Abraham and sending him out. One of the things that Abraham is known for is leaving his father and mother. He left his family, he left his home country, and he went to a new place that God was going to show him. That's the way we're introduced to him. The first thing you hear about Abraham is what he did. He just packed up and left. One of the other great things he's also known for is when God called him to sacrifice Isaac, the son of promise, through whom God would build generations and kingdoms and nations. Through God called Abraham to sacrifice Isaac as a way of honoring God. Two things specifically that he did. He just left everything behind and went to where God would lead him. And then he willingly went out to go sacrifice his son Isaac. But that's not what Abraham is known for, right? Abraham is we remember Abraham for the things that he did. But when God came to him, God told Abraham to go, and he, by faith, said, well, okay. God has said to me to leave my family and to leave my country and to go, so I'll go. That's the most that's really recorded in this dialogue. And we know that he had to believe somehow that what God was doing was going to be a good thing. The shocking part is when he believes by faith that whatever God has asked him to do with his son Isaac, that somehow this was still going to be good because God had made a promise to him that Abraham believed. And so Abraham is known to us as the father of faith, which is what Paul is bringing out here. But Paul is also of one that knows very well of works. Paul made a lifestyle out of works. And he speaks to people that are well acquainted with works. And he's trying to make the case again that works won't work. If we haven't gotten it by now, we've completely missed one of the main messages of the Bible is that we can't provide a way of righteousness into the presence of God where we could live forever with Him. That's His plan. It has been the plan since even before creation. The plan is for God to have a people and He would be their God and we would live together perfectly in a perfect environment. We have a tendency of thinking that we have a role in making that work. I wanted to illustrate here a little bit by works, what that would be. So if we are to try to build our relationship with God so that we have a right standing before Him, if you consider all of this, all of these different things here, if we're going to construct something that is going to stand up and last. This is actually a pretty good way to start. I've got a big flat box on the bottom in my mind. So help me out. Which is the next most logical box to go with next? This one? We can probably do this. Next one. These are getting kind of weird. That one doesn't stand up much on its own. Wow, that's a problem. Which one? This one. There are times in Scripture where men are commended for listening to their wives. So I'm choosing this one. There are other times as well, but I'm going to choose this one. How do I put this one? See, that would be the rebellious side of me. Well, my wife said, use that one. You know, I wonder if it's possible. See, because God has created all kinds of different people in different ways. And so she said, use that, so I'm going to use that one. And then there's two more. Well, let's do that. Anybody played Jenga before? Now, if you were to look at that as my life, you wouldn't say that's a well-ordered life. But it worked. And you could do that different ways. I'm sure, I don't know if anybody had that in mind to do that. Maybe you would have, if we were going with this one, do that and put those three out there. I didn't even have to struggle with that. I got it. I accomplished what I wanted to do. I made my life organized, that should have some standing before God. The problem is, though, ordering our lives is much more difficult than that. Even if you could just take the whole thing and move it over here in different places and say, well, even if I'm here, my life is still well ordered. But see, the circumstances of our life are so much so that building it, God has more requirements. And He says, okay, but you need to build on this. Which one do I start with now? This one seems to cover it well. There's hope. You know, I could try that all day long. And what is the likelihood that I would get all of these arranged in some way on top of this? I would imagine it's not quite impossible. Highly unlikely. But it goes beyond that. The challenges of life are not just really, really difficult. They would be like nearly impossible, to where what you need to do is keep building, but you have to build these two first so that they stay, and then begin to work on this. Guesses how long we'll be here? Yeah, it's not going to work, is it? Even if you could try to find a flat spot, even if you could get it to that point, it's just not, it isn't going to work. And if you want to take the illustration a little bit further, if you could do that, what you need to do is get 12 little sticks with spinning plates on the top and make all of that work. It's impossible. Paul is trying to make the case that no matter how hard you work at it, you can't achieve what brings us into right standing before God. But we think that works will work. We have an idea that it could happen. Even in the standing the thing up, that didn't seem like the wisest thing, but it worked. We have ways about us that we think things might work. When I was in landscaping, I remembered building one of my first retaining walls, and it worked perfectly. I think it was 16 feet, so it was kind of a U shape from building edge to building edge on the corner of a condo. And when I got done, I had a board long enough, and I put a level across, and the last block was level with the first. I was proud. That is part of the problem, why works at one level don't work. I become proud of my work. I could show you where that is and point that out so that you would say, wow, boy, you did a great job, Ron. The attention of our works is never meant to be for us, but we keep trying to do that. If you consider the whole idea of works, we are ingrained to be people that work. In fact, we were created to be people that work. God Himself gave us this work to do and modeled work for us on the seventh day, it says in Genesis 2:2. The seventh day, God finished His work, that all He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His works. Just a few verses later in chapter 2 at verse 15, the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. We are raised with the idea that we are meant to work. Men or women, there's differing thoughts on what work we're given to do and why, but we are all given work to do and meaningful work. The work God gave was prior to sin. So we have this understanding that work is a part of who we are. Paul already quoted from Psalm 62, verse 12. It says, "For you will," speaking of God, "you will render to a man according to his work." So we have this idea somehow that God is going to evaluate us on the work that we do. It was in the Psalms. Paul quoted it already here in Romans. Romans 3, though, says, when you get to the beginning of the New Testament, you get to Matthew 5. Jesus is speaking. And the first instance of work being talked about in the New Testament is this from Jesus, Matthew 5:16. "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works." Yeah, "and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Jesus said, "Let people see your good works." It's no wonder we have this idea that we are supposed to work for what we want, and especially, and even so, with our salvation. But Romans 3:20 says, "For by the works of the law, though, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." We can try and try and try, and we do all of our lives to try to organize our life, to build something that will give us a right and a righteous standing before God, only to find out that every time we think we're getting close, we fail, and it doesn't work. And even when it seems to work and seems to be well organized, pride is there. A definite lack of humility. Sometimes we compete with others in the way that we live our lives. Sometimes we do things completely for the wrong motives. It isn't to glorify God. It's to be well known myself. Maybe even in our refusal to not tell anybody, we have this self-righteous piousness about us that says, "Yes, but I don't need to tell anybody. I'm good enough anyway." No matter how much we work at works, they have always failed us. And Scripture, and Paul now in Scripture, has made that abundantly clear. But we grow up with this understanding that the harder you work, the better the reward, the better things will be. That is the way Paul grew up. Paul, at least once or twice, lists his resume, pedigree, and says, "All right, you want to get into a boasting argument? Let's see who wins." And Paul begins to talk about all the different things that he did. That's the way Paul grew up. That's some of the audience to whom he speaks as well. Because they grew up, the Jewish people grew up, and the Pharisees were notorious for this. "You have to be right before God. You can't do this. You have to do that." We grew up, many of us, with those kinds of thoughts and words too. You can't do that on this day. You have to do this on that day. You are not allowed to do these things. You're supposed to do that. And we judge ourselves and others, right, by what they do. "Oh, you should see my neighbor. He's out there cutting his grass on Sunday." Because not cutting your grass on Sunday apparently is the way of salvation. We judge people by what they do. And people judge us by what we do. Works won't work. So what makes, as Paul talks about here, and as he was talking about last week too, what makes faith a better solution? Faith is being put forward as the only way that will ever come into right standing before God. We have this righteousness before the holy God. So what makes it a better solution as our works fail? First, it removes the burden and the obligation of the law from us. What a wonderful thing. I could try all day long just to balance. I couldn't even get one box on the ball imagine getting the rest of what would be considered my life and my right standing before God. Imagine the discouragement and failure I would find as I kept trying over and over and over again to meet the righteous requirements of a holy God that we know to be true, and failing at it all the time. Faith takes that burden and obligation of the law away from us. And allows us the freedom. Romans 3:20. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. If faith takes me from underneath the law and its requirements, that is a huge burden lifted. If there isn't a law that is necessary for me to be right before God, then I don't have the guilt and the shame from not being able to find righteousness through the law. No obligation. The burden's released. Second, faith moves the righteous requirements of God to the only one that could fulfill it perfectly. Faith says, if something has to be done in order to make you right with God, and faith is the way to do that, it has to come through somebody, and we've proven over and over that it can't be through me, and it can't be through you. There has to be some way that righteous requirement is given to somebody else that could actually do it, because to pay for human sin, it would have to be a human. And to withstand the punishment for humanity's sins, not just mine and yours, but all of humanity, the only way, the only one that could ever be suitable for that, the only possible one that could ever make us right with God was through Jesus Christ. And faith brings us to the place where that righteous requirement is now shifted over to the one who can do that. Romans 3 again. We are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, that atoning sacrifice, that mercy seat by the blood of Christ, to be received by faith. He took everything that we couldn't do and did it. He also took upon Himself everything that we were due and paid the penalty for that. It shifted from me to Him. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake He made Him to be sin . You ever stop to consider what that would be like? Christ, the only perfect human, truly God as well, truly human, the only human who never sinned. And God made Him to be sin. What an ugly picture that would be if all of humanity's sin were enfolded into one person and then had to be punished. Jesus took our sin. He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. This wonderful, great exchange between what we deserve and who He is and what He's giving through faith. Paul, again, knowing how much he was steeped in doing works, and he built up his resume throughout his life before he had his encounter with Jesus on the road. Paul was the the best worker, if you want to say it that way. He would brag about that. Philippians 3, 8, 9. After he gives his kind of steps back and, all right, you want to do the bragging thing? Let's do the bragging thing. And then he says this. Indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. They don't mean anything. In order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having righteousness of my own that comes through the law. He's tried that. He would have said and did say, I excelled at that beyond many people. So he would hold himself as the example of righteousness through the law. But that's not the way that it goes, he said. But that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. These are things that are absolutely foundational to our understanding of what Christ has done for us. And I'm assuming nothing new to all of us. But wonderful to remember again how deep the Father's love for us truly is in Christ Jesus. Paul would say over and over in everything that he writes this idea of grace through faith and coming into the righteousness not by anything that we do, and then realizing what that means in us, what it meant for him. Galatians 2:20, he said, I have been crucified with Christ. Faith in what Christ has done. I have been crucified in Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, the way I used to live my life, in my earthly existence and in my strength, the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith. I believe he said the righteous will live by faith. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Faith transfers everything over to not what I would do or can do, but what Christ has done. Third, faith works because it levels the playing field for all of humanity. Everybody comes into right standing in the same way. Doesn't matter if you grew up in the household of faith, in the covenant promises as the people of Israel, or you were one of the heathens, the Gentiles, the barbarians. It doesn't matter who you were, how you came in. Everybody comes to saving faith the same way. So faith is something then universal for everyone. Because if it was a matter of works, we would all work at it differently, but it doesn't matter how you work at it differently. Maybe in different parts of the world, in different cultures, they would say, no, if you want to have right standing before God, what you need to do is do it the most difficult way, and then you would truly be seen to have accomplished what he wants. And if you can't get that right the first time, maybe you can come back in life again and try again. You know how difficult it is to realize that my works don't work in this life and to think I might have to repeat that how many times? Faith says we all just need to believe in what he has given us to believe. It's the same for all. Oddly enough, though, faith takes work. Right? If all you had to do, and this is all you have to do. Let me say that again. This is all you have to do. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Could everybody utter those words? I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it possible that everybody could make that statement? Is it possible that everybody would actually believe that? It seems so easy. Paul will say later on, spoiler alert, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Make a confession and believe in your heart. It still does not sound that difficult, does it? But it is. Why is it that everybody on the planet isn't saved? If we know that there's something beyond, if we know, as Paul makes his case for here, and Scripture is true, that everybody knows that there is a righteous requirement for us, our conscience. You can go anywhere in the world, and you can find people that know that they have violated some law. Their conscience bears witness against them. The little two-year-old with their hand going towards the cookie jar, and you say, don't you dare take another one, and that hand goes right in. The willful defiance. We know we do things wrong. That's why we hide plates. That's why we hid in the garden. These are things that we know to be true. And so if it's just a matter of saying something and believing, why doesn't that seem to reach the masses? Belief takes belief, faith in Christ goes against the very fabric of my being. And it goes against the very fabric of yours too. I want to be able to say, see, I did it. I want to be able to say that. We want to take credit for some things. We get peeved when somebody doesn't notice what we've done, especially when we're trying to serve or give. And nobody noticed what I did. Well, there's that selfish, prideful, arrogant, boastful part of me that thinks that what I'm doing needs to be acknowledged to me. I want that. Faith says everything is all about God through Christ and the Spirit working in us. It's all Him. Even in that, what we read from last week, we are justified by my grace, His grace, as a gift. I didn't earn it. Gifts aren't earned. That's a reward. That's work. You put in 10 hours, I'll give you what you deserve. That's what Paul is saying here too. The one who works, his wages are not a gift. You don't work for 60 hours in a week and the boss says, hey, Nathan, let me give you a gift of gift. I work my butt off for that. You're just giving me what I earned. Faith is this wonderful gift given through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a way of atoning for our sins by His blood to be received by faith. When you say all you need to do is believe, it is a lot harder than that, and it takes a deep conviction and a realization of what Paul has been saying here. That's why he spent so many different ways of coming at it. That's why we've spent so many weeks looking at how we can't do it. When we finally fully realize that, the gift is amazing. The grace of God is amazing grace when I realize that nothing I did contributed to my salvation. It's all through Him. Jesus said to His disciples in John 6:29, this is the work of God. So if you wanna put some work into it, here's what He said. That you believe in Him whom He sent. Jesus said, you just need to believe. If you want to do the work that we're given, believe in Him. Believe in Christ. 1 Corinthians 1, at verse 21. Paul speaking once again about how salvation comes. For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach what? We preach Christ crucified. A stumbling block to Jews and folly to Greeks, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So you're telling me then that my works that I strive for all my life, that I do well, that people can even see, and that there must be some credit for that, that that doesn't count. But what you want me to believe is that death brings life. It's getting harder. Faith takes a little bit of work. Paul would continue to preach Christ crucified. A stumbling block to the Jews because they're expecting an eternal king. You can't kill the eternal one and have life go on. That doesn't make sense. They had something else that they were expecting. God chose the most unusual things of this world to bring about His plan of salvation. And Paul would actually write another letter because people would wrestle with this whole idea of it's truly just faith. That's it. Read the letter that he wrote to the Galatian churches. They received salvation through faith and then said, well, now in order to maintain our faith, we should get to work. Obviously, we've got to do something to hang on to this. And Paul would rebuke them. Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia are actually, it's amazing that he doesn't come in with this flowery thing like he did here in Romans, like, wow, your faith is amazing. Or he speaks to the Ephesian church and he talks about them. He gets to the Galatian churches and he said, what happened to you? Who bewitched you, he said. What caused you to lose faith that you thought you need to continue now in works? That somehow is going to maintain who you are in Christ. It is a struggle to continue to believe that faith is all we need. You probably have all kinds of different verses or questions that are running through your mind. But what does it say about... Well, you're probably right. James and Paul, by some people's standards, seem to be in conflict with each other. If you have faith and don't have works, could your faith save you? James says, absolutely not. So then, what's wrong with the Galatian church? Because they had faith and were working. Isn't that what James is saying? Isn't that what James is talking about? Isn't that... Paul is making the case here that your and my right standing before God comes only through faith. Just like Abraham. Right? Abraham did something. He did lots of things. What motivated Abraham to do that? What would possibly motivate a man who has been longing for a promised son to offer him up as the sacrifice? What was it? Faith. He believed that if he was going to offer up his son, God was going to somehow bring that child back to life, because God had made a promise and he still holds on to that. He went out in faith and acted because of that. We were created in Christ Jesus to express good works, so that people, as it said, people might see your good deeds, your good works, and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Our lives are supposed to be so wonderfully and radically transformed that people see the difference that our faith makes. And it's expressed in the things that we do. But if we get the order backwards, our works don't work. That has been painfully clear. Let me leave you with this. Paul in I believe everything that he writes keeps coming back to the centrality and the power of the gospel. In Colossians 2, verse 6, therefore, as you have received Christ, brothers and sisters, how do you receive Christ? Through faith. As you receive Jesus Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in me, built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. As we prepare to come back here on Thursday to be a thankful people, the thing that ought to be most overwhelmingly said by anybody in the Christian faith is what Christ has done for me. You know, if I don't have pumpkin pie on Thursday, so be it. If I don't get a second helping of mashed potatoes and gravy, it's okay. In fact, if there isn't food at my house on Thursday, and I stand before you having not even had breakfast that day, and will finish my day on Thanksgiving Day not having had a morsel of food, there are so many things for which I am thankful. The earthly things we are so well aware of. The eternal things, we need to thunder those things and rejoice in those things so that the world sees that faith really makes a difference in people's lives and it's real. Works won't work. Faith does every time. Amen? Father, thank you for all that you have done. The song comes to mind, how can I say thanks for the things that you have done for me, things so undeserved. What I deserve, Father, you put on Christ. My penalty was alienation, isolation from you, and ultimately death. That is what my works afforded me. But thanks to you, Father, for giving us what we have in Christ Jesus, so that my works are covered by His. He paid the penalty for my sin. He sets me free. He sets us free from guilt and sin and shame and death. We are free now because of what you have done in Christ Jesus. Displaying your mercy and your love and your grace in overwhelming ways. And so, Father, in this week, bring back to our minds, by the working of your Spirit that dwells within us, the things for which we are eternally thankful for. And may those things specifically also be spoken in this week, so that those, maybe even those that we gather with, will hear thanksgiving for something that we didn't work for. I didn't slave over the turkey. I didn't slave over the potatoes. I didn't do the pumpkin pie. What I have is something I could have never done myself. And for that, Father, we are eternally thankful. Just for the gift of faith itself and the object of our faith, Jesus Christ, our Savior, Redeemer, and Friend. It's in His name we pray. Amen.